I've entitled this message, "The Highway of Holiness." And I'd like to begin this morning by reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 8. Isaiah 35, verse 8. "And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there." A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about our hearts and how our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how there should never be any hidden doorways or dark rooms in our hearts, where idols are stored that take our hearts away from God and keep us from being wholeheartedly devoted to Him. But today, I'm not going to talk about our hearts. I'm going to talk about our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our character. Our thought life is important because our thoughts and attitudes determine our words and actions. And in this verse I just read, God clearly says that if we want to walk in His ways and travel on the highway of holiness, that we have to cast down any impure, evil, and foolish thoughts that try to take root in our minds and replace them with thoughts that are pure, godly, holy, and wise.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving Your life for us, that by Your great sacrifice we have been redeemed, we have been justified, we have been declared righteous in Your sight, and now we are on the highway of holiness. Lord, as we travel along that great road, may Your thoughts become our thoughts. May we become holy as You are holy. Purify us, conform us to Your image, and help us to separate ourselves from the world. Break this jar of clay that the torch of Your Spirit might shine forth and minister to Your people today.
Yes, hallelujah.
And I pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 I was never in the military myself, but my father was in the Army. My father served in Korea during the Korean War. And then later he was stationed at Fort Hood, which is where I was born, until he retired after 23 years of service. When I was a young child, I would often see him in uniform, and I would ask him about the different items on his uniforms. "What's that patch on your arm, Dad? The patch with all the stripes?" "Well, son, that tells other soldiers my rank. That lets them know who I have authority over and who has authority over me." "What's that other patch, Dad? The one with the horse's head on it?" "Well, son, that tells other soldiers what unit I'm assigned to. This patch means that I'm assigned to the 1st Cavalry Division." "What's that badge on your chest that looks like a rifle?" "Well, son, that's my combat infantry badge. It means that I was in combat in Korea." "What's that medal with the picture of George Washington on it?" "Well, son, that's a Purple Heart. It means that I was wounded in combat." "What do all those ribbons on your uniform mean?" "Well, son, those are my service ribbons. They all mean different things. Some of them are for my service in Korea, and others are awards and recognition for different things that I've done while I've been in the Army." So in this way, my father would very patiently explain to me that every patch, every pin, every ribbon, every badge, every medal on his uniform meant something or stood for something. Well, about 1,400 years before Christ was born, Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses precise instructions about how to make the garments that the Jewish priests would wear as they ministered in the tabernacle. the garments that they would wear while offering the sacrifices and performing the ceremonies and observing all of the rituals that the Lord had commanded Moses. These priestly garments were meticulously designed by God. In fact, there are three entire chapters in the Bible dedicated to the design of the priestly garments and how the high priest was to be dressed when he ministered in the tabernacle and came into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Each piece of the garment, each layer, the fabric, the thread, the colors, the embroidery, the stones, the cords and rings, the tassels, the head covering, the gemstones, the chest piece, the golden bells, and the pomegranates. Like a military uniform, everything about the priestly garments had a meaning. Each piece stood for something. Now, time doesn't permit me today to discuss every aspect of the priestly garments. I'm sure that Daniel will do some of that as part of his Sunday school series on the tabernacle here in a couple of weeks. But there is one part of the priestly garment that I haven't mentioned yet, and it's the one I want to focus on today. And that's the sacred medallion that the high priest wore on his forehead. The sacred medallion that the high priest wore on his forehead. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 39, verses 30 and 31. Exodus 39, 30 and 31. Finally, they made the sacred medallion, the badge of holiness, of pure gold. They engraved it like a seal with these words, "Holy to the Lord." They attached the medallion with a blue cord to Aaron's turban, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The sacred medallion was made of pure gold, the most beautiful, precious, and valuable metal they had available. The gold served as a reminder to the priest of just how precious and valuable he was in God's sight. The gold was shiny. It reflected light and gleamed and reminded the priest of how he was to be a reflection of God's glory. The sacred medallion was placed on the priest's forehead, covering his mind, and it was engraved with the seal of God's official approval. The inscription signified that the person wearing that medallion was holy to the Lord. That person was consecrated and set apart for God. The medallion was a shield that symbolically protected the priest's mind and his thoughts against anything impure or unclean or ungodly or sinful while he served the Lord, so that his mind would contain only thoughts that were pure and clean and holy. Brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us that we, you and I, are a royal priesthood, and that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're just like the high priests of Moses' day, except that we no longer need to be justified by sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Yes.
But we do have God's official seal of approval on our foreheads, just as they did. Holy to the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
And as you leave this place today and go about your daily lives in this upcoming week, I want you to envision having a sacred golden medallion on your own forehead. A medallion engraved with the words, "I am holy to the Lord." And let that invisible spiritual medallion engraved on your forehead be a continual reminder to you that you are set apart for God, that you have been called to live a holy life, that you have been separated from the world, and that you reflect the light of God's glory.
Hallelujah.
You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to be a shield over your mind, protecting and guarding your mind against any impure, unclean, or ungodly thoughts or attitudes that would try to come in and take root there. The part of our body that we call the forehead. Everybody point to your forehead. Now if you're sitting next to somebody, point to their forehead. Okay. The part of our body that we call the forehead has special significance in Scripture. Just as the heart is the part of us that symbolizes our emotions and our fellowship with God, the forehead symbolizes the doorway, the entry point to our minds, that part of us that contains our thoughts, our reason and judgment, our attitudes, our personality and our disposition, our character and our will. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 18, God says this: "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Now we know that God is speaking figuratively here, but I will tell you that Orthodox Jews take this verse very literally. And even to this very day, they strap little boxes containing scriptures, little boxes called phylacteries. They strap them to their foreheads because they believe that strapping God's word to their foreheads is a way of getting God's word into their minds. We Christians typically don't do that, although I do know of a preacher named Tommy Burchfield who used to sleep with an open Bible on top of his head so that he wanted God's word to seep into his brain while he slept. Now, we don't have to wear little boxes of scriptures on our foreheads, and we don't have to sleep with a Bible on our heads, but the point is that God wants us to pay attention to what we allow into our minds. Amen. So that we don't fill our minds with thoughts and attitudes that exalt themselves against God's holy nature, but instead we fill our minds with thoughts that make us holy and Christ-like. I'd like for us now to look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" God wants us to be holy because He is holy. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be transformed into His image. He wants His thoughts to be our thoughts. He wants His character to be our character. He wants His ways to be our ways. He wants to bring each of us to a place where people in the world will look at us and all they see is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
And I want you to notice that this scripture is a command. God is commanding us to be holy. It's not a request. It's not a guideline. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. But the good news, saints, is that if God commands us to do something, then it must be possible to do it, because God wouldn't command us to do something that isn't possible, would He?
That's right.
And if we choose to ignore this command, then God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, what the consequences are. Let's look at that. "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know one thing. I don't want to ever be in that condition. I want to see the Lord, and I hope that you do too.
Yes.
Now, sometimes people confuse the terms righteousness and holiness. They are not the same. There's a difference between being righteous and being holy, and here's the difference. Righteous is what you are. Holy is what you're becoming. Let me say that again. Righteous is what you are. Holy is what you are becoming. You became righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. On the day that you said yes to Jesus, He instantly declared you righteous once and for all. You received right standing with God, and you still have right standing with God.
Hallelujah.
Becoming righteous in God's sight required no effort on your part. It was the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Becoming holy, on the other hand, is a lifelong, continual process that requires a great deal of effort. We have to work at it, just like the scripture on the wall says, work at living a holy life. Staying on the highway of holiness requires commitment, determination, perseverance, and most importantly of all, a willingness to do it. Here's another big theological word that you need to know, and that's the word sanctification. You need to know these big theological words. They'll make you popular at cocktail parties. The Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Sanctification is a big word, but it actually has a very simple meaning. It's the process that God uses to bring our mind into alignment with the mind of Christ. Did you get that? Sanctification is the process that God uses to bring our mind into alignment with the mind of Christ. And as we travel down the highway of holiness, we discover that there are three aspects to the process of sanctification. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. The three aspects of sanctification are separation, transformation, and purification. The first aspect of the process of sanctification is separation. Separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says this. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
In another scripture, Paul puts it this way. Bad company corrupts good character. Any young people in the room, if you're a young person, a teenager in the room, you need to listen to this. It has been my experience that the bad always drags down the good, not the other way around. If we spend time around people who curse, we're going to start cursing. If we spend time around people who have lustful thoughts and talk about lustful things and have dirty minds, then we're going to be tempted to think and talk about lustful things, and we're going to have dirty minds too. If we spend time around people who are habitually ungrateful, angry and argumentative, unhappy and dissatisfied, complaining and grumbling, gossiping and fault-finding, sarcastic and critical and judgmental, easily offended, touchy, defensive, hypersensitive, negative, pessimistic, defeatist, full of self-pity, full of the spirit of woe is me, impatient, demanding, entitled, envious, greedy, hard-hearted, or hateful. If we listen to that stuff long enough, then those impure thoughts and attitudes are going to rub off on us too, won't they?
Yes, they will.
We have to ask ourselves the question, are the people I'm associating with guiding my thoughts toward the Lord, or are they guiding my thoughts away from Him? Well, God knows that bad company corrupts good character. That's why He gives us this word of exhortation out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Saints, as the day of the Lord's return draws near, the days are going to get darker and sinful thinking and ungodly influences are going to become more and more pervasive in our society.
Amen. That's right.
God wants us to separate ourselves from all of that. He wants us to separate ourselves from all of the ungodly thoughts and attitudes, all of the corruption, all the temptations, and all the evil influences that the world is trying to push on us. He wants us to surround ourselves with godly, spirit-filled believers who build each other up with words of grace.
Amen.
Believers who want to be holy. Believers who want to encourage you to be holy too.
Thank you, Lord.
The second aspect of the process of sanctification is transformation. Transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 puts it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If there was just one word to describe the Christian life, it would be the word transformation. If nothing else, the Christian life is a life of transformation, specifically transformation into the image of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And this verse that we're looking at says that this transformation takes place by changing the way we think.
That's right.
God's goal is for His thoughts to become our thoughts. It should be obvious to most of us that for better or worse, the things we look at with our eyes, the things we listen to, the people we allow to speak into our lives, and the activities we participate in can all have an influence on our thoughts, our attitudes, our moods, and even our behavior. They affect the way we think, do they not? There will always be a spiritual tension between God's people and the world because the prince of this world, the devil, is constantly trying to fill our heads with impure, ungodly thoughts and attitudes that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God.
Yes.
And pull us away from having the mind.
Yes.
Of Christ.
Yes.
If we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Bonnie mentioned a couple times this morning about the importance of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as we all should be, He will alert us when our thoughts are not in line with His thoughts. When we watch TV or watch a movie or surf the internet or read a magazine or listen to music, whatever the situation might be, our conscience will try to let us know if we're allowing something into our mind that is not in harmony with the mind of Christ. And if those thoughts are not in harmony with the mind of Christ, then we have a choice to make. Do we bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, or do we let those thoughts take us captive? Do we listen to our conscience and resist the devil, or do we invite the devil in and give him a place to stay? The last aspect of the process of sanctification that we're going to talk about today is purification. Purification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this: "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness, because we fear God." There's that phrase again. Work toward holiness. Work toward complete holiness. Holiness doesn't come automatically, and it doesn't come naturally. Becoming holy takes willingness and effort and determination on our part. I'd like for us to look at an illustration from the Old Testament. About 500 years before Christ was born, the city of Jerusalem, its fortified walls, and the temple of God were all destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people of Judah were carried off into captivity to Babylon. But God didn't forget about them, and after some years went by, he ended their captivity and brought them back to Jerusalem, or what was left of it, so that they could clean up the city and restore and rebuild the temple and the walls that had been destroyed by the enemy. But rebuilding the temple and the walls was not an easy task, but because the people who had taken up residence in Jerusalem didn't want the Jews to come back. They didn't want the Jews restoring or rebuilding or cleaning up anything. So they opposed the work and did everything they could to frustrate the work and bring it to a halt. There was one man in particular, a man named Tobiah, who fought tooth and nail against God's people who were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. He wrote letters to the king of Babylon telling lies about the people. He accused them of being traitors and plotting to overthrow the king. Tobiah and his men threatened and discouraged the workers and tried to make them afraid to continue the work and finish the restoration of the city. He mocked and ridiculed the workers on the wall and said, "This wall is so weak and pitiful that even if a fox were to jump on it, it would knock it down." Now, Tobiah sounds a lot like the devil, doesn't he?
He does.
But if that wasn't bad enough, Tobiah even took over one of the storage rooms in the temple for his own use. Let's look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 4 through 9. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. Verse 6. Talking about Nehemiah, I was not in Jerusalem at that time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though I later asked his permission to return. But when I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. Then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. Tobiah hated the people of God, and he exalted himself against God at every turn. He was a liar. He tried to intimidate God's people. He was negative and opposed to everything God had told the people to do. He was contrary. He was a mocker and a complainer. He was a thorn in the side of Nehemiah and all the people of God. And now he has been allowed to move into the temple of God by the very priest whose job it was to protect the temple and keep it holy. He took the treasures that had been stored in that room, treasures that were consecrated for God's service, and he threw those treasures out to the curb and replaced them with his own dirty, worthless junk. But when Nehemiah came along and found out what Tobiah had done, he couldn't ignore it, he couldn't live with it, so he took authority over Tobiah. Hear me, he took authority over Tobiah and cast him out of God's temple along with all of that worthless junk that Tobiah had put in there. And then Nehemiah purified the temple and put the treasures of God back where they belonged, back where God had intended for them to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Applying this story to our own lives, we see that Tobiah is a symbol of the devil, the father of lies and deceit, the one who tries to gain a foothold in our minds and pollute our minds with impure thoughts that are at odds with God's holiness. Yeah. Saints, the devil doesn't want your mind to be sanctified. He doesn't want your mind to be holy and pure and clean. He wants you to be infected with stinking thinking. Those same old selfish, impure, yes, and destructive thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that you had before you came to the Lord. Mm-hmm. We must all be constantly vigilant against the attempts of the enemy to reestablish ungodly thoughts and attitudes in our mind once the Lord has delivered us from them. And if we see that happening, if we see the devil trying to fill our minds with evil thoughts and attitudes that shouldn't be there, then we need to do like Nehemiah. We need to become very upset with the devil and take authority over him and throw all that junk out and replace it with things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise.
Glory, glory, glory.
But be forewarned, saints, when you tell the devil that you're not going to listen to him anymore, and when you decide to kick him out and cleanse and purify your mind, he's not going to like it. Like Tobiah, he's going to try to frustrate the work and do everything he can to keep you from continuing down the highway of holiness. But Scripture promises that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. God has given you authority over the devil, and when he tries to stop the work that God is doing in your mind, you just remind him that you've got the seal of God on your forehead and that you are holy to the Lord.
Thank you, God.
In fact, I'd like for everyone to please repeat after me. I am holy to the Lord.
I am holy to the Lord.
That was pretty wimpy. Let's try that again. I am holy to the Lord.
I am holy to the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And you just keep reminding the devil of that. When he tries to come against you, when he tries to gain a foothold in your mind or in your heart, you just remind him that you have the seal of God on your forehead and that you are holy to the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
If you would, please stand with me. And Karen, if you would please come forward. I've asked Sister Karen to lead us in a hymn, and then we'll close in prayer and be dismissed. And Susie, if you could please put up the words.
Sacred and Lord to me, take.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that has come forth today. I pray that it will take root in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be holy in all that we think, say, and do. Help us to stay on the highway of holiness, not turning to the left or to the right.
Yes, Father.
And as we go through life, may we become more and more like you every day. May your thoughts become our thoughts. May your ways become our ways. Help us to remember that we have the seal of God on our forehead, that we are holy to the Lord, that we have authority over the devil,
hallelujah,
and that when we resist him, he will flee from
hallelujah
us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Watch over us in this upcoming week, and I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Y'all are dismissed.
Hallelujah. Amen.